Thanks, Dave. In August of 1986, I remember it like it was yesterday. That makes me sound old to some of you, doesn't it? August 1986, I was a freshman at Milligan College, now Milligan University. Small college, 600 students, everybody knew everybody. And when I grew up, growing up here in Kalkaska in Michigan, I don't know why, because it rained here, I never owned an umbrella my entire life. Never. I don't even remember opening an umbrella when I was a kid, but I never thought about it, you know? And August 1986, first day of class, I got my new clothes on because Mom and I went shopping for new clothes for college. I don't know why, it just seemed like the right thing to do. And I take one look outside, and it is raining cats and dogs. I don't know where that expression came from, but that's where it was coming. Rain was just pouring down in Johnson City, Tennessee, the home of Milligan College. And I open up the door, and I was like, you got to be kidding me. I didn't have an umbrella, had my new clothes on. I've got to get from there to Durthick Hall, and I just got to run. And Milligan is known for its hills. So I'm not just running downhill or in flat space. There's going to be some up and down along the way to get to my class. And so I was like, I got to go, because I didn't know then, my first day of freshman year, kids close your ears, I didn't know going to class was optional, right? You've been to college, you know that. I thought they take attendance, part of your grade, I didn't know. And so I just bolt, and I'm just heading to class, got my books. I didn't own a backpack, carrying my books. I get it, and by then, you just need your notebook, right? They don't go over your textbook when you're in class. So I'm just booking across, pouring down rain. I get there, and I am just soaked head to toe, walking in. Classroom is already full of people. And even John Derry, the dean of students, who was teaching the class at the time, looked at me and said, huh, rain a little hard out there, huh? I'm like, yeah, thank you very much. And so everybody, I became known as the kid that was drenched from head to toe on the first day of class. So after class, had a couple classes. Before lunch, I ran out to the local Kmart. That was the closest big box store near us. And, of course, I buy an umbrella. Being a poor college student, I went and bought one of these little rinky-dink things. If you're superstitious, you might want to look away, and you might be in the wrong place. All right? That's funny if you think about it. So I buy one of these cheap little umbrellas, right? Because I didn't have any money as a college kid. And so I'm like, all right, this should work. I'm just me, right? I got my one little square foot. I didn't have anybody else to protect. It's just me. So I buy this little umbrella. I go back. I park my car. I start walking up to lunch. Again, uphill, because that's Milligan College. And then the wind starts blowing. It's not only raining, but the wind's blowing. What do you think happened to my little cheap umbrella? I don't know how to make it do this, but it went backwards. Or upside down. What do you call it when an umbrella does the opposite of what it's supposed to do? And that's what that stupid thing did. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I make it up to lunch, still drenched head to toe. After I ate lunch, I'm like, I'm doing this right this time. And so I go back to Kmart, and I find Wilson. This isn't the same one, but it was this color. It was blue and white. And I find this Wilson golf umbrella. And I think I had that thing for 20 years, because that thing was not going to blow backwards. So I had this great umbrella, and it kept me dry from then on, and I wasn't embarrassed or ashamed to carry my umbrella to class anymore. What does this have to do with anything I'm going to talk about today? I don't know, nothing. I just wanted to tell you that story. I'm just kidding. So we're in the book of John, and we've been looking at some core verses in the book of John to strengthen our core. And in each of those verses, they've been a little bit challenging. I'm advertising for Great Lakes Christian College, talking about Milligan University. It doesn't rain at Great Lakes, so there you go. So we're looking at these core verses, and today's core verse is a bit challenging. And it's a bit challenging because it becomes a verse that starts this theological discussion that Christians have been arguing about for centuries. And it's one of those verses, among with many of the core verses in John we've been looking at, and it points out the reason why John is usually not the first book I tell people to read when they're opening up their Bible for the first time. There's just some really complex theological issues, and this is one that we're going to talk about today. And the question basically is this. Once we're under the umbrella, if you will, of salvation, all right? Jesus has cast this umbrella and said, here's salvation. It's raining hopelessness outside. It's coming down hard. Some people ignore it. Some people, it's like, it's just a mist. It'll pass. It'll be okay. Some people, it's raining so hard they can't even see. And they're like, I'm looking for hope somewhere. And Jesus has this umbrella of salvation saying, I want to protect you. I want you to step under here with me. I want you to find this salvation. And once we do step under this umbrella of salvation, that we're walking with Jesus, we're walking, journeying through life with him, Is it possible to lose that salvation? Is it possible to lose that protection that we have from Jesus, the protection that we have from our sins and having to pay for them ourselves? Do we have protection from that forever, or is it possible to walk away from that and not be under this umbrella of protection anymore? So that's what we're going to look at today in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is where we're going to be. And I want to walk through John chapter 10, the first 24 or 5 verses or so, something like that. But before we do, we, of course, need to understand the context for John chapter 10. And the context is this. If you went back to the end of John chapter 9, Jesus is disputing with the Pharisees about this blind man that was healed. And they're trying to figure out who Jesus is still. They're trying to figure out who this guy is. And as much as we want to blame the Pharisees and religious leaders, we have to step back from the scripture and say, okay, here's a guy that was born into this world. And if you didn't understand the virgin birth, maybe you didn't know about it, you're saying to yourself, I know his parents. I watched him grow up. I saw him in the carpenter shop. There's nothing special about this guy. And now he's coming on the scene and he's telling me that he's the savior of the world. What is it going to take for me to go from I don't believe what he's saying to I'm going to surrender to what he's saying and call him my savior? That's what these people are faced with. But also added on to that is they're trying to understand it while it's also threatening their power and their influence over the people of Israel. And at the end of chapter 9, Jesus basically says, you're blind. You're blind and you cannot see that I'm the savior of the world. And so we go on to John chapter 10, and the first 6 verses read this way. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Jesus' followers know his voice. Jesus' followers know his voice. What was happening is that these leaders of Israel, these so-called leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders that made up the Sanhedrin, the people that they were supposed to look to, that were supposed to guide them to God, were stealing the sheep away from God by giving them false information and teaching them in a wrong way. They weren't trying to lead them to the Messiah that was right in front of them. They were trying to pull them away. They were thieves trying to break in and steal. But Jesus said, I'm the one that was let in because I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God, the God that owns everything. He opened the door and said, here, you have to come in through my Son. He said, anybody else that tries to get you in any other way, they're just trying to steal you away. I kind of equate it, going back to my little umbrella thing, is that some people are chasing people around trying to get under their umbrella of salvation, thinking that there's another way. And that's a cheap imitation of Jesus. People are trying to act as other people's saviors and saying, if you go this way, you'll have that satisfaction. You'll have that salvation that you're looking for. But the fact of the matter is there's only one way. And true followers of Jesus hear his voice and know his voice. So I want to know how well you know Jesus' voice. OK, so I'm going to give you a little test. Are you ready? Here's your little test. I'm going to put 3 phrases up on the screen and I want you to vote on which one is actually in the Bible. OK, which one of these is actually in the Bible? All right, here they are. Cleanliness is next to godliness. God works in mysterious ways, or be in the world but not of the world. All right, which one of those would you say is in the Bible? How many believe that cleanliness is next to godliness is in the Bible? How many moms wish it were in the Bible? Yeah. How about God works in mysterious ways? Anybody? All right, got a few hands there. How about be in the world but not of the world? All right. It was a trick question. None of those are in the Bible. None of them. We've heard them and we think they are. And there are ideas about those things in the Bible, but none of them are in Scripture. None of those quotes are anywhere in the Bible. My point is this, if we want to be truly followers of Jesus, we need to know his voice. We need to hear his voice. And the world is saying things like this, and they're even attributing it to the Bible, when in fact, it's not in the Bible. And so true followers of Jesus are going to know his voice. Next couple of verses. So Jesus again said to them, because they didn't understand his illustration. So he's like, all right, let me try this again. Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All right. He moves from being the guy that's able to go through the gate. Now he's the door. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. All these people that tried to come in and tell you that they know the way, that they're the door, that they're the ones to God, they're thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Followers of Jesus have salvation. Followers of Jesus have salvation. What an awesome thing knowing that we are saved is, right? When we think about the pouring down of hopelessness that goes on in our world, isn't it great to know that regardless of what you may be going through in any day, in any moment, any situation that you have in your life, that there is an eternity, and if you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, you get to go be with him someday? Isn't that an awesome security that we can have? I mean, that's great, isn't it? I mean, I'm going on a mission trip in October. And I'm going to go over there and I'm probably going to have bugs and sweat and it's going to be a little miserable. I should be miserable. It's a mission trip. And you know what I'm going to be thinking? But on the 28th, I get to go home and sleep in my own bed. Right? Now, I'm sure that's a really crazy, awful way to think about a mission trip. But I got to be honest with you. Deep in my heart, I'm thinking at least I can go home after this. Right? But that's security with salvation, isn't it? All this nastiness that the world wants to promote and throw at me and guide me away and take me away. But I know that in the end, I get to be with Jesus. Why? Because I'm a follower of his and I hear his voice. The next few verses, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus is looking at the Pharisees and Sadducees saying, you're thieves and you only come to steal and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You came to kill them. I came to save them. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's talking about the Gentiles, right? I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Followers of Jesus experience Jesus' power. They experience Jesus' power. This is the power of Jesus. Nothing else could save us from our sins except Jesus. And when we're followers of Jesus, when we surrender our lives to him, we get to experience that power. And what's that power? He took it away. He took our place on the cross so that we don't have to die for our sins. And that's a pretty amazing thing. And Jesus is saying, nobody else can do that for you. Other people will try to act like they can do it for you. They'll say, well, here's another way to get to God. Here's another way to journey through life. And they'll have you satisfaction and comfortable and all these things. And Jesus is saying, until tough times come. Because when tough times come, that's when these paper saviors will just burn up in the fire. They won't be able to withstand the floods and the rains that come. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew, and I think it's also in Mark as well. He talked about the wise and foolish builders. And he said, if you listen to his words and do what he says, you're like a wise man that built his house on the rock. And when the rains and the floods came, what happened to the house? It just stood firm. Why? Because it was built on the solid foundation of Jesus. And likewise, you could be a fool by listening to Jesus, but not doing what he says. And that's like building your house on what? Sand, right? Floods come, winds come, houses wiped out. That's the same thing with salvation. When we think about Jesus, if we try to follow any other Savior, find some other path to God, it won't work. Because when the heat comes, it can't stand it. It just crumbles and falls. And as Jesus said, they just run away because they don't want no part of it and they can't stand up to the heat. Followers of Jesus experience his power. For this reason, verses 17 and 18, the Father loves me Because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Followers of Jesus know what he did. Followers of Jesus know what he did. The problem that Jesus was having with these religious leaders is they would not believe that he is the Messiah. He would not believe his story about where he came from and where he was going to return to and what he was going to do. They wouldn't listen. But as true followers of Jesus, the sheep, the people that watched him perform miracles, that listened to him teach amazingly like no one else has ever taught, were listening to his voice. And as they listened to his voice, they followed him. And they know what he did for them on the cross. They knew what was happening when he died on the cross for us. On the opposite end, these Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders, they were just blinded to who Jesus was. Was it blinded because God made them blind? Or blind because they just didn't want to see? And again, when we consider the context, we know this guy. We know his parents. We watched him grow up. We know there's no way a king could be born into Bethlehem in a trough. He had to be born in a palace in Jerusalem at the least, right? And they didn't want to be able to see. And because of that, they started to try to steal the sheep as opposed to follow the one true shepherd. The last few verses I want to share with you the last point is this. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. The Feast of Dedication was because there was a Roman emperor that came into Jerusalem and went into the temple and actually sacrificed a pig in the temple. Which, if you know anything about Jewish culture, that pretty much is basically like walking up to a Jewish person and spitting at him in the face. And the Maccabees had this revolt in like 160-something B.C., and they kind of overwhelmed and took the temple back and all that kind of stuff that took place. And so they decided to have a feast to remember the restoration of the temple from that awful thing that had taken place. And so they call it the Feast of Dedication. It took place in Jerusalem. It was winter and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So Solomon, when he originally built the temple, it's thought that for coverage during inclement weather, he built this coverage area that you could walk to the temple. And they thought that that's where Jesus was probably walking at that time. It's inclement weather. It's winter time out. And so he's walking and he's teaching the people. So the Jews gathered around him and they said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, if you read John up to this point, do you have the same reaction that I do when they ask that question? How much more plain does he need to be, right? I mean, how much more plain would someone need to be that, okay, I just healed somebody in front of you, I cast out an evil spirit, and I'm said to them, I'm the Son of Man. Like, how much more clear could you be about what he's trying to tell you? And Jesus answered them, "I told you." I'm just adding the emphasis there because I would think that Jesus was frustrated, right? "I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, some people might say that that's a explanation for predestination, that God has predetermined who will be the sheep and who won't be. I don't believe that's what he's saying there. I think what he's saying there is that my sheep will listen and they'll follow. You're not my sheep because you don't want to listen. I think they absolutely are making a choice not to hear his call and want to follow him. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." There's the verse. That's our core verse, and that's the one that people want to argue about, and we'll get to it in a second. "No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Followers of Jesus have security. Followers, keyword, of Jesus have security. No one's going to snatch us out of God's hand. That's a secure place to be. It's like walking with your kid and you're a little paranoid about you're maybe in a big city and you're trying to keep them close and nobody snatches them out of your hand. And Jesus says, nobody's going to snatch you out of my hand. And nobody's going to snatch you out of God's. Isn't that a great comfort to know that we have a Savior that says, nobody's going to steal you from me. Nobody's going to steal you from me. But then we have to ask the question, going back to the umbrella thing, can you lose that security? Can you lose that eternal security? The phrase out there is once saved, always saved, or the preservation of the saints. Can you lose your security? John 15, 1 and 2. Jesus talking again, same book of the Bible. Five chapters later, Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he does what? He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Brothers and sisters, yes, in my opinion, as I interpret Scripture and read Scripture, you can lose your security. You can lose your salvation. Why? Because as Jesus just said, you could be removed. You could be removed. If we are not bearing fruit as followers of Jesus, God is just going to say, you're out. I have this plant in my office and I try my hardest to kill it, but it just hangs around and hangs around. I don't even know where it came from. I think it was somewhere in the church. But anyway, last year my wife did this thing where I thought whenever she does this to plants, I just go, oh, and she cut them down. You do that, right? You cut the plant down to where it's just like nubs. And I'm like, why in the world did she do that? That sounds like you're just killing it even more. And what happened the next year is it continued to water and the sun's coming in the window. That dang thing had flowers coming off of it. Like, how does that work, right? And that's what happens when the pruning process is that when we're bearing fruit, even God can prune us, he can test us, he can cut us down a notch, but then he continues to water us, continues to cultivate our heart and our life, and we start to bloom and blossom and be the Christians that he's created us to be. But if there's anyone in that plant that's not bearing any fruit, he's just going to pluck that out. He's just going to take it out. That's what John 15 says. Hebrews 3:12 says this, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. I don't believe that anybody's going to snatch us from Jesus, steal us from Jesus, or steal us from God. But I do believe that we have a free will and that we can choose to leave. We can choose to leave. We can choose to walk away. He's not holding us prisoner. He's saying, I want you under this umbrella of salvation. I want to walk with you through the reins of hopelessness. I want you there with me, but I'm not going to chain you to me. You're free. You're free to be able to choose. Even in John 10:18, listen to what Jesus said. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Even Jesus was saying, no one's taken my life from me. I'm laying it down on purpose. I'm laying it down because I want to, and I know what's being accomplished here. In the same way, you and I, he's calling to us, and as sheep, we can hear his voice and say yes to Jesus, but we also have the free will to say, I don't want that anymore. I don't want that anymore. Now, of course, we don't want that, right? I don't want that for you. You don't want that. And we ask ourselves, okay, what does it mean to stay under that umbrella of salvation? What does it mean to not walk away from it? Does anyone's sin mean I'm not walking with him anymore? And I'd say no. John 15 again, chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, say this. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So the question is, real quickly, how can we abide in Jesus? How can we abide in him so that we can live this life assured of the hope and the salvation and have the joy in life that he wants us to have abiding in him? Well, John 15:7 says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We abide in him by listening to his words and by following his words. We can go back to that little test I gave you earlier, right? That was a mean test, wasn't it? That was just mean. This wasn't nice whatsoever. I tricked you. That's what I did. But we need to abide in him by understanding and following his words. One of our vision statements is seeking scripture. We want everybody in God's word. We want you to read. We want you to understand the big picture story of the Bible. I want you to learn how to study the Bible. We need to know his words. Why? Because if we're going to abide in him and bear the fruit that he's expecting of us, we have to know his words. We have to be able to hear him. Secondly, John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you want to abide in Jesus, abide in his love. abide in his love. Everywhere we look in the New Testament, when it comes to Jesus, we cannot deny the fact that love has to be a part of our life if we're going to be a follower of his, right? Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, you know, naked people and people that are need food and water and all this. If we don't love others, how can we have a part of Jesus? And the answer is we can't. He said, people will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Right? He said, greater love is no man than he lays down his life for his friend. Love has to be a part of our life if we want to truly abide in Jesus. And lastly, John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Yes, there is following Jesus' commands if we want to abide in him. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptize them and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So while Paul says we're free from the law and the law just teaches us what sin is and that we're sinners, I get that. But we also can't deny the fact that there is this following of what Jesus has commanded us that he's calling us to do as Christians. He's called us to these commandments of which he summed up into two things. And they're what? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it's kind of interesting to me about this whole once saved, always saved thing in this verse in John 10. Is that I can almost guarantee you that the people that were listening to Jesus in John chapter 10 had no idea what once saved, always saved was about. And that was the farthest thing from their mind when they were talking to Jesus and listening to him call them blind people, right? They didn't care about what that meant and what that is. And I think it's a dangerous way to live, thinking that because I said some words, prayed a prayer, was dunked in the tank, that however I live my life from here going forward, that there's nothing that can happen that will take that salvation away. And it's true, while nothing will snatch you from Jesus, if we're not living a life that's abiding in him and bearing much fruit, haven't we decided to walk away from his salvation? We need to abide in him. We need to trust him. We need to follow him. Does it mean we'll be perfect? Unfortunately not. Man, I wish that were the case, but it's not. We're going to sin. We'll battle with temptation. But that doesn't mean we've moved out from that umbrella. When we've moved out of that umbrella, it's when we've decided, you know what? I don't want him to pay for this anymore. I don't want to live that life anymore. I want to turn away from him. I want to run from his umbrella. That's when we've decided, I don't want to do this anymore. And we've lost that security. But keeping that security simply means I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow him. If you're today here today and you've never stepped into that umbrella, this is what it means. It means that you've heard the word of God, that you believe the word of God, that you confess that Jesus is Lord, and that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that you repent, meaning that you're going to turn away from a life of you being Lord and surrender to Jesus as Lord. And yes, that we bury you in a watery grave of baptism, uniting with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, that so you can be dead to sin and raised to walk in a brand new life. And then that you abide in him. That you abide in him. And if you're ready to make that decision today, man, I would love to help you make that happen. And again, I'll be down at the cross afterwards if you want to come have that conversation. And for the rest of us here that would, quite frankly, call ourselves Christians, call ourselves believers. Well, the Bible says that even demons believe. So let's not just call ourselves believers. Let's call ourselves people that abide in Christ. That we've surrendered to him and we're continuing to follow him. Because we hear his voice and we know what he did for us on the cross and that salvation can only come through him. Let's make that our daily charge and our daily fight. Father, thank you for being with us and among us this morning. Father, there are some theological things that we want to argue with about once saved, always saved and predestination and all these different topics that people want to fight about and what's the truth. And we interpret things in different ways and we know that. But Father, there are some undeniable truths of Scripture. And one is that we can only have salvation through Jesus Christ. And Father, my prayer is that every person here will have been confronted with that truth and surrender their life to you. And that upon doing so, we would choose to abide in you, wanting to bear much fruit. Not because it's a condition of our salvation, but because that's what you've called us to do. So Father, may we be those people that pursue you with everything that we have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.